Today, as I come in contact with people and talk with them, I find many people confused and perplexed as they look around them and see many different church denominations and church groups. I have read that there is at least 300 different denominations and church groups in the United States alone. And all of these 300 groups claim to be teaching the truth. And yet many of these groups believe things that are exactly the opposite of one another. We of the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith are one of these 300 groups in the country. We too claim to be teaching the truths of the Scriptures. Who are we supposed to believe? And how do we know who is right and who is wrong? This evening in our message, there are two things that we want to consider. First of all, is the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith teaching the truths of the Scriptures? And secondly, does it really make any difference whether we are or not? And so first of all, in answering the question, is the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith teaching the truth? In order to answer that question effectively, we must give you a brief synopsis of church history. And if we look back to the very early days of the church, we recognize that the church was founded upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. During Jesus' ministry, he traveled extensively through Israel, through Palestine. While he was carrying on his ministry, he had with him a group of 12 men who heard him preach many times and who, I am sure, received private instruction from Jesus. And in Acts, the second chapter and the 42nd verse, as we read about the founding of the church, we read here, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The apostles' doctrine, I believe, was exactly the same as the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because these men had lived with him, they had worked with him, they had heard him preach. And so the apostles' doctrine was identical to that of the doctrine of Jesus. The apostle Paul, though he was not one of the original 12, he was appointed as a special apostle to the Gentiles. And in Galatians, the first chapter and the 17th verse, he tells of the fact that he too was instructed. He received instructions, especially during the time that he was in Arabia, I believe. Here it says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And I believe that it was during that time that he was in Arabia where he received his special instruction from the Lord. And I believe that all people today would agree that there was absolute truth in the early church. Those people knew what the truth was. They believed the truth. However, it is interesting to notice as we read the New Testament, we find countless warnings given by Jesus and the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament that there would indeed be error that would creep into the church. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the 15th verse, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Jesus said, watch out, there are going to be people who will come and who will teach things that are not true, so ever be on guard, be aware of these false prophets. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verses 29 through 31, the apostle Paul warned the people of Ephesus that this same thing might happen to them. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." He said, for 3 years I've been warning you. He said, watch out, there are going to be those who will come in from outside and try to lead you astray. In fact, he said, there will even be people rising up from among you who will try to lead you away from the truths that have been taught to you. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 of this same problem. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And he warned Timothy in the second letter that he wrote to him, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." He warned Timothy to be on guard that these things would indeed happen. And Peter, in 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2, said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Peter said, yes, there were false prophets in times past, and he said there will be false prophets in your day as well, who will lead people astray, people who will pervert the truth. And he said, by reason of whom the way of truth shall even be evil spoken of. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 1st verse, John warned, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so we see that the New Testament writers continually warned that error would creep into the church unless people were on guard. There was absolute truth in the early church, but yet those early leaders recognized the danger of error coming in. And so as we study the years that succeed the founding of the early church, we find that the apostate church, or that is, the false church — the word apostasy means forsaking the truth for a false religion — the apostate church was formed gradually over the next years after the death of the apostles, as men began to depart step by step from the truths that had been taught. First one doctrine and then another was substituted and exchanged for human error and tradition. The truth about man's mortality and the need for a resurrection and a future earthly kingdom was given up as the devil's lie began to infiltrate the church, teaching that the soul is immortal, that the resurrection is unnecessary, and that the future hope of people is up in heaven. And when the doctrine of the Trinity was finally adopted at the councils of Nicaea and Constantinople in 325 and 381, substituting a three-person God for the one God of the Scriptures, the apostasy of the church was virtually complete. And these things are historical facts. In the library at Oregon Bible College, we have a collection of books called the Ante-Nicene Fathers. And this is a collection of writings of men who were early leaders in the church after the death of the apostles. These were men who lived and wrote about what was happening in the church. And though these men are not inspired writers, we believe that they are authentic. We believe that these men knew what they were writing about and talking about when they wrote these things. And they show how the error came into the church. They show how first one error and then another error came in. And over the period of several hundred years, up until the Council of Nicaea in 325, these men wrote and they told exactly what was happening in the church. And this is a matter where you can go and you can look yourself and see. You can read it. It's all written down, how the error came into the church. In the 1500s, we have the movement that's called the Reformation. Martin Luther, who is a Catholic priest, started a protest against the Roman Catholic Church. And on October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther went to the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, with a nail in his hand and a hammer and a list of paper, or a sheet of paper, and he nailed on the front door of the church a statement containing 95 sentences regarding certain beliefs he had, which he believed were true and which the Catholic Church was not teaching. And among the things that Martin Luther had listed here in this list of 95 theses or statements, he believed that Jesus is the mediator between God and men, not some minister or some priest. He believed that people are saved by faith, not by going through certain rituals. They're saved by faith. He believed that people needed to read the Bible in their own language. He believed that people ought to search for the truth themselves rather than just accepting what someone else told them. Martin Luther believed that man is mortal, that he dies, that he did not have an immortal soul that would fly away when he died. He believed that the dead sleep in the grave until resurrection. And he believed that believers must be baptized, that is, immersed, covered over with water, in order to be saved. Going on in church history, the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith developed in the 1800s. And the early people of our church were protesting not only the Catholic Church and their teachings, but they were also protesting other churches, other so-called Protestant churches, who had failed to return completely to the truth of the early church. And so all over this country, there were groups of people who began to get together for home Bible studies. They began to study the Word, and they began to recognize that the Bible taught many truths that had been neglected, that had been put aside by the Catholic Church and by all other Protestant churches. And they began to write to one another, and they began to publish literature, Restitution Heralds or similar magazines. And they began to circulate all over the country. And people began to recognize that the truth had been obscured for hundreds of years. Now, up to this point in my message tonight, everything that I have said can be verified if you want to take the time and read the books of church history yourself. Everything that I've said up to this point is written down. You don't need to take my word for it. You don't need to take anybody else's word for it. This is a matter of historical record in the records of church history. And I believe that any person who intelligently studies church history will have to come to the conclusion that error came into the church down through the past 2,000 years. Since the founding of the church by Jesus Christ. Now, we of the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, though we are small, perhaps, in comparison to some of the great denominations of our land today, though we are small, our doctrines are known. In my library, I have a number of books and articles that have been written specifically about us, about the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. And in these writings, we have been attacked. We have been called heretics. And heretics, of course, are those who do not accept or believe an accepted doctrine or principle. And so, of course, we are heretics because we do not accept and believe the accepted doctrine of many churches. In these writings that I have, we are called a cult. And a cult is a religion that is considered to be false or unorthodox. And so we do claim that title of cult because we are unorthodox. We don't go along with what everybody else says and does. We have personally, as a church, been called all kind of unkind names. We're ridiculed. But regardless of these assaults that have come upon us during the past 100 or 200 years, we of the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith continue to teach the doctrines that are found in the Bible. We continue to teach only the doctrines that the Bible supports. We believe and we teach that the entire Bible is God's Word, that it's inspired. We believe that the whole thing is true. We believe that it is to be interpreted literally, that is, just as it's stated, unless it is very clear that it is not to be taken that way. And so as a result of the study that we have made of the Scriptures, we come to the conclusion that the Bible teaches that God is one. We believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God's Son. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God's power. We believe that man is mortal, that he sleeps in death. We believe in the restoration of Israel. We believe that Jesus is coming back to establish a kingdom. We believe that when he comes, he will resurrect the dead. We believe that this kingdom will be established here upon the earth. And we believe that only true followers of Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And we can provide long lists of scriptures. There are certain passages of the scripture which have been misused. They have been twisted by other groups. And in resolving these problems, these people who present what some people call difficult texts, or we might more properly call them misused texts, in dealing with these texts, we consider all of the scriptures. We fit all of the pieces together. We compare scripture with scripture. We study the context, that is, the material that comes before and after a passage. We study the history and the culture of the passage. And then on the basis of all of our study, we decide what the Bible really says on the subject. Now, it takes time and effort to study in this manner. But it has been done literally by hundreds and thousands of Church of God people during the past 100 years or more. And we are convinced that what we teach is indeed the truth of the Scripture. At Oregon Bible College, one of the requirements that is made of students who go during that 4-year period and graduate is that they take the Scriptures and they make what we call an inductive study of the Bible. In other words, we take a major subject like the nature of man. And rather than going to the Bible and trying to pick out certain verses that prove that man is mortal, instead we take this major subject of the nature of man and we look through the entire Bible and we try to find every verse that says something about the nature of man. We don't care what it says at this point. We're just collecting all the scripture that bears on the nature of man. And then after we get all the scripture collected on that one subject, then we begin to group the verses that seem to say the same thing. We put them into categories. And after we've done that, then we try to look and see what all of these different categories are saying about the nature of man. And on the basis of what they say, we then draw the conclusion as to what the Bible teaches. And we draw the conclusion that man's nature, that man is mortal, that he dies, that his soul does not continue to live on at death. And we do this for all of the major doctrines of the Bible, the major subjects. We don't try to go and pick out certain verses that prove what we already believe. We have taken the Bible as a whole and have tried to seek and understand what it teaches on the major subjects. And thus we believe that we are teaching the truth. And all people who have ever done that kind of a study have strong convictions when they are completed that what they believe is indeed the truth. And if there are people who have questions, if there are people who have doubts about certain teachings of the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, then I believe it's time for you to do some study of your own. And if as a result of your study, if you come up with some conclusions that are different than ours, then I believe that you have a serious obligation to talk to us and share the findings that you have made. I personally have a commitment to know the truth and to seek for the truth, no matter what the truth is, no matter who presents it. I want to know the truth. And so if you know some truth that I don't know, I hope that you'll share it with me. And in doing so, we will analyze it. We will compare it with the scriptures. And if the scriptures support what you say, then we will believe it. In the meantime, I intend to uphold and defend the truths of the Scriptures, either until my death or until the time that Jesus comes and proves the veracity of what I've been preaching. Now then, as to regards the second question that we want to answer tonight, does it really make any difference? You can say, well and good that you've spent all that time doing those inductive studies in college. Well and good that you've spent lots of time studying the Bible and come up with some beliefs that you have. Does it really make any difference? Does it matter? Well, tonight I'd like to share with you 6 passages of Scripture. And on the basis of these 6 passages, I hope that you will develop a conviction as to whether it does make any difference or not what we believe. And the first passage I'd like you to consider tonight is John, the 8th chapter, verses 44 through 49. John 8:44 begins, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor him." You do dishonor me. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the Jews. They were people who worshiped God. They were faithful. They were upright people. They went to the synagogue every Sabbath. And yet notice that Jesus begins by saying, "You are of your father the devil. You are children of your father the devil." Jesus says he was a murderer. He was a hater of truth. He was the father of liars. And we are well aware of that. The lie that he told in the garden when he told Eve, "You will not surely die." Those people who teach the immortality of the soul today are merely perpetuating that lie that he told there in the Garden of Eden. The devil started it, the Greek philosophers picked it up and taught it, and now Christian people believe it. In verse 47, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." He says, "You've rejected the truth. Your father, the devil, has rejected the truth. He is the father of the liars. He is the father of untruth." And he says, "You people are following in his footsteps because you refuse to listen to what I'm trying to tell you." Jesus said, "I'm trying to tell you the truth and you reject it." Does it really make any difference what you believe? Well, Jesus certainly thought so in this passage. He says those who do not believe the truths of God are not his children. That's what that passage said. He said if you don't believe the truths that I teach you, you're not God's children. In Romans, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, the second text we'd like you to consider tonight, Romans 2, 7 and 8, Paul says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Here, of course, is a verse that says we seek for immortality. It's not something that we possess already. And he says in that passage that those who are contentious and those who do not obey the truth, he says that indignation and wrath is going to be poured out upon them. Isn't that clear? Isn't that what it says? It says that those who do not obey the truth are going to have to face indignation and wrath. It appears obvious that the truth is important. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 12, is another text that bears on this matter. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In this passage, Paul pronounces a double curse upon people who would preach any other doctrine than that which he preached unto these Galatians. And he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he says, it's not really another gospel. There's only one gospel. But he says, I'm amazed that you have turned away to these other teachings. He says, I'm not teaching my own thoughts. I'm not teaching the thoughts of men. He says, I'm teaching the things that God has told me to preach and teach. And he said, if anybody preaches any other doctrine, let him be accursed. How many churches do you know today who are preaching the things that the Apostle Paul taught? There are precious few churches in our land today who are preaching the doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught. And I believe that those who are not preaching that doctrine will indeed receive this double curse that he mentions. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 13, Second Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 8, Paul says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. At least three times in this passage, Paul links a belief of the truth with salvation, and those who do not believe the truth, he links those people with damnation. He says, those who do not believe the truth shall be damned. And he says that those who believe the truth are saved through their belief of the truth. This passage makes it very clear that the truth is important. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 4, it says that it's God's desire that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This verse also links a belief of the truth with salvation. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's great overriding desire, that they be saved and that they come to a knowledge of the truth. Those two things linked together. And then in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 22, Peter says, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He talks about having our souls purified in obeying the truth. And in Matthew, the fifth chapter, it says that only the pure in heart are going to see God. If we want to have pure hearts, Peter tells us, it will come by obeying the truth. And in John 17, 17, Jesus prayed and he said, Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. In looking at these six passages collectively, I believe that we can see beyond the shadow of a doubt that a knowledge, a belief of the truth is important. And as Paul said in Galatians 1, these are not my words. These are not the words of men. They're God's words. You can read them for yourself. You can take these home and study them. If I have deceived you, if I have wrongly interpreted these scriptures, I pray that you'll tell me. But to me, they're clear that a knowledge of the truth is vital, essential for us. And today, I believe in the world, there are many people who believe it does not matter. They say it doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, that's the whole principle upon which the ecumenical movement is founded. where we see churches merging together and saying, well, it really doesn't make any difference. Though we have different beliefs, we can all worship because we all worship the one God. And so we can join together, we can do everything together. It doesn't make any difference. I had occasion some time ago to be talking to a Catholic priest. When I told him some of the things that we believe, he said, oh, well, that's all right. We could get along just fine with you because it really doesn't make that much difference to us what you believe. It doesn't matter. I'm convinced that each one of us as Christian people need to develop convictions that the truth is important. And if you as an individual have never made a life commitment to search for and to believe the truth, I pray that you'll make that commitment to the Lord tonight. In defending himself, Martin Luther said, "They say that I bring forth novelties, but I affirm that they are not novelties, but truths which have been lost sight of." He said, "I am accused of rejecting the doctors of the church. I reject them not, but test their writings by the Bible. And this too is my commitment. I will listen to those who have new ideas, but I will test them by the Bible. And if they stand the test, I have nothing to fear. If they fail the test, they must be swiftly rejected." Martin Luther's platform was the Word of God, the whole Word of God, and nothing but the Word of God. And I say amen to that. The Word of God is what our faith must be based upon. And as we look around us today and see the followers of Martin Luther, they have completely rejected many of the things that he stood for in his effort to bring the church back to the Bible. And these churches today have lost sight of these truths which we hold dear. And I think it's time for us to renew our commitment and to give a loud, clear, ringing call to the truth. I believe it's time for us to present the truths to millions of people who are lost in the darkness of false belief. Sure, people may ridicule us. I've had people come up and pat me on the back and say, "You poor fellow, you're going to go to hell because you don't believe the Trinity." Few people in the world have had the opportunity that we have had to know the truth. And we can forsake the truth. We can throw our opportunity out the window if that's what we please to do. But I intend to defend and uphold the truths that are in the Bible as long as I have strength. You can give up your heritage. You can give up the truths for the mess of pottage that you'll find in other churches. But don't be deceived by their big numbers. Don't be deceived by their big, beautiful, attractive buildings or whatever other attractions they have. These things won't win salvation for you. A belief of the truth is essential. Some people find it hard to believe that so many others could be wrong. How can all these other denominations be wrong? Well, I don't know how they can be wrong, frankly. I don't know how they can be blinded by the simple truths that are contained in the Scriptures. But may I remind you again that in the time of the flood, there were only 8 people who were saved. And think of the millions that were wrong, the millions that were lost. I'm told that the population at the time of the flood was almost what it is today. Because of the lifespan of those people and because of the productivity of the time, the population was great. And yet there were only 8 people that were righteous, that were faithful in God's sight. I don't know how people can be blinded. I don't know how they can reject the truths. But I believe that they have. Tonight, if you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus, who is presented in the Scriptures as the Son of God, we invite you to come forward as we conclude this service. And by doing so, we'll know that it's your desire to take a stand for the truth and for righteousness. By your coming forward, we'll know that you too believe these things that we have presented tonight, and that you want to live for the Lord and be ready when he comes again. If this is your desire, we invite you to step forward as we sing our last song.